Take your Bibles and go with me this morning to John chapter 9. So we come to our time of study in the Word of God. Often, okay, maybe not often, but every now and again, I stand here and I say something to the effect of, well, I have a short message for you today. And people get excited because they think they're going to, you know, beat the other churches to the restaurants or whatever. But then there is this moment when I have to take the wind out of your sails and say, yes, I have a short message, but I have a very long introduction. Well, that's kind of what's going on in our text this morning. You'll remember back in chapter 8, at the beginning of all of this, Jesus said in chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. And then, to illustrate the effect that light has on darkness, he healed a man born blind. This was not a man who became blind. This is not a man who grew up and had an accident and lost his vision. This man was blind from birth. He lived his entire life blind to the point where he met Jesus. And Jesus, who had taught, I am the light of the world. Of course, the implication for those who were listening was that you need light because you're in darkness. Well, the entirety of the rest of chapter 8 was the Pharisees saying, who do you think you are telling me I'm in darkness? You don't know me. You're the illegitimate child of some woman somewhere in Nazareth. What do you know about being godly? You don't know God. And Jesus has this long conversation about who his father is and who their father is. You remember, he says, you are of your father whom? The devil. They have this long conversation. They try to kill him. But Jesus escapes. And then we find him at the beginning of chapter 9 with a blind man. Now, John is very, very purposeful in how he places all of this. Again, remember some of the... I would encourage you, Crossway now is printing some Bibles that do not have chapter and verses. Buy one. Sell what you have to sell, except my library. Sell what you have to sell to buy one of these Bibles. It will change the way you read the Bible. We have become so accustomed to chapters and verses, they are not inspired. This is not a good one. John chapters 8 and 9 are all one big long story, even though they probably take place at a few months apart. But John puts them together for this reason. I am the light of the world, and now I want you to see what the effect of light is on darkness. And this is what you need to understand. Now, don't get scared this morning at the size of the text, and no, it's not a typo. We really are going to look at verses 8 through 41 this morning. But I want to remind you that this is really a very, very short text. The text is really verses 35 to 41. It's a short text, it just has a really long introduction, okay? Jesus is going to use the physical blindness of this man to point up the spiritual blindness of the self-righteous. Why? Because remember in chapter 8, the self-righteous, the religious leaders, those who thought they were righteous in and of themselves, those who could not see their own blindness, every pun intended, those who could not see their own blindness were arguing with Jesus, what? That they weren't blind. And Jesus is saying, look, this is what it looks like to move from light, or from darkness to light. And as we move toward Jesus' climax here in John chapter 9, don't let this out of your sight, every pun intended. Don't let this out of your sight. The 16th century poet and playwright John Heywood said in 1546, there are none so blind as those who will not see. There are none so blind as those who will not see. And I want us to understand this morning, before we even look into the text, that there are two kinds of spiritual blindness. As we bring all of chapters 8 and 9 to a head this morning, I want you to remember that there are two kinds of spiritual blindness. First of all, there are those who know that they are blind. They may or may not acknowledge their need for light, but they do know they're blind. And interestingly enough, and I know this may come as a shock to some of us who are Christians this morning, but there are many in the world who know that they are in spiritual darkness. They know that they are spiritually blind, but they still have no need, they say, for light. They don't want God. They don't want His Word. They don't want His Son. They know they're blind, but they utterly reject the light. Now, for those of us who are Christians, we find that hard to conceive of. We find that hard to deal with. Why would anyone who is offered light stay in the dark? Why would anyone who is offered forgiveness stay in their state of sin? And we don't understand that, but the fact of the matter is, if you are going to be out there on the streets and in relationships with family and friends and relations and neighbors, et cetera, co-workers, whatever, fill in the blank, if you're going to be in relationship with these people, you need to understand that there are going to be people when you say, "Here is light, this will open your eyes and you can see, you can know God," they will say, "No, thank you." And in that moment, let me shepherd you through that for a moment before you get there. Hang with me. Please, every eye, every ear, right here, right now, please. In that moment, don't get offended. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the love and grace of Christ. They're rejecting God, not you. Don't get offended. Just start thinking about what you're going to say the next time you see them. There are those who know they are blind, but they just reject the light. But there's a second kind of spiritual blindness, and it's much more dangerous. The more dangerous kind of spiritual blindness is those who think they're not blind. They can't be convinced that they're in the darkness. And of course, these Pharisees fall into that latter category. Let's begin looking at the text this morning, beginning in verse 8. And we'll see this blind man in relationship to three people this morning. Three relationships for this blind man. First of all, are his neighbors. The neighbors and the blind man, we see this in verses 8 through 12. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." Obviously, there's some confusion as to whether this really is the same man who they knew to be born blind. But they're confusion is met with the confirmation by the man himself. He says, "Yes, I am the man who was born blind. I have never seen before just a few moments ago. And now I see. All these voices that I've heard for years, all you who would pass by and greet me and drop something in my cup, now I see your face." John is telling us so much, particularly in verse 11. Note the language very carefully. "Jesus said to me, 'Go,' so I went. The point here is that faith is obedience. It's the story of the Syrian leper Naaman, isn't it? Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. He went to see the prophet. The prophet told him, go down to the Jordan, dip 7 times, and you'll be cleansed. And as the old spiritual says, when God says 7, 6 just won't do. He went after much fighting, but when he came up the 7th time, he was cleansed of his leprosy. You see, without obedience, there would have been no true faith. Here this man is told by Jesus, go to the pool of Siloam. He was sent to the pool of sent. Remember that from last week? The word Siloam comes from the Aramaic root to be sent. Okay? God, Jesus was sent. He sent the man. This is all a picture of what God sent Jesus to do. He sent him. And if he had gone to the pool and thought, well, this is kind of ridiculous. I mean, really, I should be insulted. This man just put spit on me. But why would I do this? If he had done that, he had spent the rest of his life blind. But in faith is obedience. Without obedience, there would be no true faith. And hence, in this man's case, there would have been no healing. Jesus told him to go, so he went. And then what? Verse 11, I washed and I received my sight. He exercised faith and he received the blessing of his faith. They didn't believe it was him. He said it was me. And he exercised faith and he saw for the first time in his life. That's the first relationship. The second relationship is the blind man and the Pharisees. The blind man and the Pharisees. And this is the heart of this text, verses 13 through 34. This entire story hinges on the fact that Jesus performs this miracle on the Sabbath. In the eyes of the Pharisees, Jesus sins on a number of cases here. We find this in verse 14. John specifically points up that this was a Sabbath day when Jesus, what? Made the mud and opened his eyes. Note that John does not say it was the Sabbath when Jesus healed the man. This is not John just being long-winded. This is John specifically saying Jesus did certain things, listen now, that were not allowed on the Sabbath. Let's get the text in mind. He had healed the man when his life was not in danger. Interestingly enough, the Mishnah does not allow you to save someone's life if their life is not needing to be saved on the Sabbath. So what does that mean? That means most doctors do not work on the Sabbath. Physicians were not allowed to work on Sabbath. What we would call emergency medical people are not allowed to work on the Sabbath unless someone's life is in danger. And then you can save them, but you are unclean. Now folks, did God say that? Hit your little memory button. A second thing Jesus did, notice John says he made mud. The Mishnah forbade kneading on the Sabbath, as in kneading dough. To the Pharisees, Jesus making mud was tantamount to kneading dough. And then thirdly, he anointed the man's eyes. The Mishnah forbids this. Now I ask you 3 questions this morning. Does the Mishnah does God forbid the saving of a life on the Sabbath? Does God forbid the kneading of dough on the Sabbath? Does God forbid the anointing of the man's eyes on the Sabbath? The answer to all 3, class, is? I'm going to assume that when y'all went, that was no, okay? I'm not that professor who likes his students to fail the quizzes, so we'll assume is no. Now, that's all very, very important as we begin to understand this text. Because why they find the healing of the blind man so heinous is not that this blind man now sees. And listen now, it's not even so much that it is Jesus, though they hate him. They can't stand this man. That's not the problem. The problem is he violated, listen, not God's laws, but theirs. As you read the Gospels, Jesus was constantly testing the Pharisees on the Sabbath issue. Ultimately, he would say in Mark chapter 2 that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, man isn't to be confined by the Sabbath. Instead, the Sabbath was given as a gift to man for spiritual and physical refreshment. Jesus made it a point again and again and again throughout the Gospels. Read them this afternoon. Listen to them on your apps or whatever you do. Get the Gospels in your brains, and I'm telling you, it will come up again and again and again that Jesus made it a point to call out their man-made laws and often to remind them that they had made these laws when, listen now, they couldn't even keep the 10 God gave. Why are you importing these 640 laws on God's people? Why are you pressing, why are you binding their conscience by these 640 when you can't even keep the 10 God gave you? It's intriguing as we read through this text in a moment to contrast this man with the lame man Jesus healed at the pool of Bethesda in chapter 5. He won't stand up for Jesus after Jesus healed him. In fact, he places the blame on Jesus. You remember this back in chapter 5? He places the blame on Jesus and accuses him before the Sanhedrin. He didn't even take the time to learn the name of the man who had healed him. He tattles on Jesus to the religious leaders. Overall, will you excuse a modern phrase? He was just a pretty grumpy guy. Whereas this man here in John chapter 9, he overflows with gratitude. We find him, he's actually a pretty quick-witted guy. He's winsome. And you're going to have to forgive my humanness this morning. Let me remind you that pastors are humans. We deal in words. Words are our life. I tell people all the time, I talk for a living. That's why I do it so much. I'm practicing. I talk for a living. I teach the Bible for a living. Let me tell you, words are our lives. And when I find someone who's really good with words, I tend to like them. And I like this guy because he's good with words. He's kind of cynical. You don't believe that? Stay with the text for a minute. First of all, let's look at this volley with the Pharisees. Look at verse 13. They brought him to the Pharisees, or they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now here's John's point. It was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So verse 14, it's the Sabbath. Now John says, So everything that's about to happen is in response to the idea that this happened on the Sabbath, okay? So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. This is the second time. He said to them, he put mud on my eyes, I washed and I saw. I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Listen to me, folks. I am not adding to God's word here. There is an implication. What they said here in the text is he does not keep the Sabbath. What they implied was he does not keep the Sabbath in our way. Keep reading. This man is not from God, the Pharisees say, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? Okay, he made you see who was born blind. What do you have to say about him? He said, he is a prophet. The Jews didn't believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had been born blind, who had received his sight, excuse me, and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see? His parents answered, We know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. Don't miss verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Messiah, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. First of all, they interrogated the man born blind. Now, by no standard is this man unclear about what happened to him or how it happened. And yet the Pharisees are going to grill him twice in verse 15 and later in verse 26. We'll see that in a moment. And his parents, we saw this in verses 18 and following, they're going to grill both him and his parents on this question, what happened to you? Look, I'm standing here seeing, and a few moments ago I wasn't. What do you mean, what happened to me? Well, how did it happen? I told you once. And the next time they ask, he's going to lose his dignity a little bit. We'll get there in a minute. This is very important that John shows us that there is a division among the Jewish leaders about Jesus. And there was a division among them, verse 16. I would remind you of John chapter 3. You remember back in chapter 3 where Nicodemus said to Jesus that the Pharisees understood that he must be a teacher come from God. Why? Because no one could do the works that he did unless God was with him. Now listen to the division. This man is from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath in our way. But others, and the implication there of John is, others within the same leadership body, others within the Pharisees said, but now wait a minute, if he's a sinner, how can he, note now, do such signs? The very thing that Nicodemus brought up, the miracles, unless God was with him. It is very important that we understand as we are looking at the Gospel of John in toto, as we are looking at the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as we're looking at them, it is very important that we understand that the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious conservatives and the religious liberals, the lawyers, the scribes, I mean, all these people that show up in the Gospels in opposition to Jesus, listen, it is very important. So much comes together and makes sense in the Gospels when you realize that they themselves were not on the same page when it came to Jesus. They were divided about Jesus. And so it is today. We speak of Jesus throughout the world. We speak of Jesus in our own community. Missionaries here who take the gospel across the world. And what do we see? We see it in Concordia, Kansas. We see it in Kuala Lumpur. We see it in Beijing. We see it in Nairobi. We see it all over the world. It does not matter where you are. You say the name Jesus. You speak of the God of the Bible. And what happens? Division. It's what happens when you talk about Jesus. Jesus has always been a very dividing character. So they ask him, well, you say that a few moments ago you were blind, and now you can see. We want to ask you a question. What do you say about him? I wonder what they thought he was going to say. Do you ever read the Bible like that? Do you ever just stop and say, well, that's a dumb question. What do you think he's going to say? Well, I say he is a prophet. I'd like to remind you that one of the key aspects of the Messiah is that he would be the fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 18. I'd like to at least drop the idea into your mind here this morning that he does not say he is a prophet. He is saying he is the prophet. I think that this man is saying this is the Messiah. This is the fulfillment of the prophet after the likeness of Moses. This is the man who will come and fulfill the full law of Moses on our behalf. This is the man who came and healed me of my sight so that I could show you what it looks like to go from darkness to light. I think this is the Messiah. And so what do they do? Do they find Jesus and worship him? No, they blow him off. That's precisely what they do. Verse 23 and a half in Pepper's paraphrase says, and they blew him off. And they call his parents. Verses 18 to 23. And I said a moment ago, and I'll say it again, don't miss the point here. They call him, they say, is this your son? Yes, this is our son. How does he see? We don't know. He's old enough. Go ask him. That is the history of the phrase, and he was chunked under the bus. His own parents would not even stand up for him. His own parents, who knew he had been born blind, who had helped him along all the way through his life, his parents who had spoon-fed him, his parents who would place him every day in a place so that he could get alms as a poor man, as a broken man, these parents who had helped him every moment of every day just to live his life, now their son sees and they won't touch him. Why? Verse 22. Because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Messiah, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Hear me, the parents of this man, rather than rejoicing with their son and taking their stand with Jesus who had healed him, exhibited the fear of man rather than the fear of God. The fear of man rather than the fear of God. This is going to crop up again in John chapter 12. In chapter 12, John tells us that many even of the authorities believed in him. That sounds great, doesn't it? I mean, even some of the religious leaders and the temple guard, the Sadducees, the Zadokites, they're going to believe in Jesus. That sounds good, right? Next word in the text is what? You don't even have to look it up. What is it? It is but. Many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. Why? So that they would not be put out of the synagogue. And then John adds commentary, just like he does here. For. Little conjoining word there. He's going to tell you the reason that all this takes place. For. They loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. I would ask you this morning, if you're a parent, to put yourself in the place of this mom and dad. I want to be very careful here because I tend to believe any of us might have been tempted in the same way. And it's very easy for us to stand here, sit here this morning and go, they don't even deserve to have a child. But understand what lawlessness the Pharisees had imposed on these people that was not God's law. Their law was nothing more than lawlessness. Their law was them oppressing people to the point that they couldn't even stand with their own children. They couldn't even rejoice with their son who was born blind but now sees. As an adult, he's gone his whole life without being able to see. And now he can see, and rather than rejoice, they have to chunk him under the bus. Well, the Pharisees got what they wanted out of the parents. Nothing. Do you understand that? They didn't get anything out of the parents, which is what they wanted. They wanted the parents, they wanted to know that the parents were afraid of them. And that the parents would not say, well, he must be the Messiah. Not that they could not say it, that they would not say it. They knew that they had the parents. So what? They returned to the young man. Verse 24. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Listen, you cannot stand here and say, this man is the Messiah. We've had false messiahs come through. And you know what they always do? They fall off by the wayside. And this dude is going to do the same thing. It is time for you to give glory to God and do the right thing. He's a sinner. We want you to say it. Listen, if you are here this morning, listen to me. If you're here this morning and you love Christ, you have to love this guy. Look at verse 25. Look at his faith. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. Listen, the force of the Greek there is so cynical. He's literally saying, I couldn't care one whit less if the dude is a sinner. I couldn't care any less. But I know this, one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. And so they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Look at his cynicism. He answered them, I've told you already. Boy, you don't talk to the religious leaders that way in Second Temple Judaism. I mean, in effect, he's kind of... Y'all know what raspberrying is? He's raspberrying them. I told you already, stop bothering me about this. You wouldn't listen. Do you want to hear it again? Listen to this. Oh my goodness, the acid in this man's tongue. Do you also want to become his disciples? He knew the answer to that question. He's poking the bears. This is not real curiosity. This is tongue in cheek. He knows that the Pharisees, listen, are too proud to yield an inch of ground to Jesus. They reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. I think Jesus already dealt with that back in chapter 8, didn't he? You don't know Moses. Because if you knew Moses, you would know the one that Moses was talking about, God's voice in me. You would know me. You would know God through me. If you knew Moses, you would know me. If you knew Moses, you would know God through me. But you don't know God because you don't know Moses, and you don't know Moses, so you don't know God. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not even know where he comes from. And so the guy is relentless. Look at verse 30. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. I mean, can you... I mean, come on. You've read your Bibles enough to know that these were the... Let me back up a minute. Do you understand that Pharisees were not vocational ministers? Do you understand that? I think a lot of people think that Pharisees were just, they were like vocational spiritual leaders. Like this is how they made their living. Actually, nothing could be further from the truth. The Pharisees were actually community leaders. They were businessmen. They were rich men. They were men who had some sort of pomp in the community. When they walked down the street, people would part and give him way. Now, I need you to understand that when you hear how this man is talking to them, I mean, there is acid in what this man has to say. Well, this is an amazing thing. Huh. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he healed the blind. That's really what he's saying here. He opened my eyes. You don't know where he comes from, but I'll tell you what, I know back there in Isaiah, it says four times that when Messiah comes, one of the ways we'll know him is he will make the blind see again. This is an amazing thing. You're the teachers of Israel, and you don't know what Isaiah, the prophet, has to say? Four times, by the way. We know that God does not listen to sinners. You're right about that, gentlemen. God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. In other words, he's saying, you don't know who this guy is. He is not a sinner. He may be the highest worshiper of God in the world. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. This was only prophesied of one man, and that's the Messiah. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He certainly could not open the eyes of a blind man. There's my parents. You just talked to them and they said he's been blind from birth. Here's all these people that gave me coins in my cup to help me along so that I could eat another meal. Here are the people who know who I am. They know I was born blind, and now, look, you're not going to see me begging anymore. I'm going to go get a job because, hey, I can see now. And they don't have to give to me anymore, and my parents don't have to do for me anymore. They've told you who I am. They've told you that I was born blind, and no one has ever opened the eyes of the blind. But Isaiah said someone would. Well, this is an amazing thing. The Messiah is here, and you can't recognize him. Who's the blind man now? So, verse 34. I want you to understand this is very, very strong language, verse 34. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin. And would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Loved ones, please understand, John is not saying that they said, you know what, get out of here. Maybe we'll bring you back a third time and make you tell us about him spitting on your eyes or spitting on the mud or whatever. Maybe we'll bring you back. That's not what's going on here. The language is finality. The language is emphatic. This man is being cut off from his religion for good. Listen now. Take a lesson. Being a disciple of Jesus will cost you everything. True discipleship to Christ will cost you. It will cost you everything. If being a Christian hasn't cost you relationships, hasn't cost you comfort, hasn't cost you fill in the blank, then your Christianity probably isn't genuine. This man lost everything. and they cast him out. Listen to me. I need you to go back with me for just a moment to verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Messiah, he was to be put out, cast out. Does that language sound familiar? Of the synagogue. Listen, this is what his parents were afraid of, that they would do this to them. And this man's acid tongue, but more importantly, his proclamation of Jesus as the Messiah got him cast out. If I can put that in kind of modern vernacular, he wasn't suspended, he was expelled. He didn't get to come back. For all intents and purposes in the Judaistic mind of the day, this man was now anathema. This man had lost his soul. Was it worth it? So you get to see for a few years. Now you'll spend eternity away from God. That's how the Pharisees viewed this. Now, listen to me. Understand this. Everything I've said up to this point is the introduction. You get to start my time now. But I told you, it's a short message. We've seen this man in relationship to his neighbors. We've seen this man in relationship to the Pharisees. But all that really matters this morning is that we see this man in relationship to Jesus. Look at verse 35. The last two chapters have been building to this. Remember back in 8:12, chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Once again, this man's faith is extraordinary. Verse 25, whether he's a sinner, I don't know, but one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. And now we come to verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Jesus heard that this man had been thrown out of the synagogue for the rest of his life, that he's never going back. He does not get to worship God with God's people anymore. He does not get to travel along in the throng as they go up to the temple. He doesn't get to sing the psalms anymore. He doesn't get to pray the prayers anymore. He is done. Finito. He's ended. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? My goodness, the faith of this man. Who is he, sir, that I may believe him? If you'll just show me him, I'll believe, I'll do anything you say because you've got to be the Messiah. You opened blinded eyes. You fulfilled the prophet Isaiah. I'll do anything you say. I'll believe anything you say. You show him to me, I'll bow at his feet. Is he telling the truth? Jesus said to him, 37, you have seen him. In point of fact, it's he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. I hope that there is something in you that moves you when you hear that exchange. Now remember the beginning of the message. I told you that there are two kinds of spiritual blindness. One that acknowledges that it is blind, and the more dangerous kind, the kind that believes it isn't blind. It assumes it is light. It assumes it can see. Listen as Jesus explains the second type, verse 39. Jesus said, for judgment I can't. Now remember, he said this to this man, but there are others listening. Many of whom just a couple of months ago probably heard the, I am the light of the world. Now it's time to bring all this book into a close. For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "So are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty. But because you say we can see, your guilt remains." First, Jesus says that there is hope for those darkened in the first kind of blindness. He says, those who do not see may see. This is the hope of the gospel. Jesus' promise here is that anyone who is a slave of sin in the kingdom of darkness can be a son of God in the kingdom of light. This is the gospel. Paul would speak of it as being transferred from the kingdom of darkness, that is being lost without God and without hope in this world, to the kingdom of his glorious Son, salvation, forgiveness, redemption. And that transaction takes place by faith in Christ alone. Notice how the man was transformed. Show me who he is and I will believe in him. You're talking to him, "Lord, I believe." Faith, and faith alone. But sadly, though, be it said, righteously, Jesus says that not only can the blind be granted light, but verse 39, those who see may become blind. Those who think they see but are really in spiritual darkness inevitably reject the true light. Jesus' point here is clear. When the light shines, God enables some to see. But others who think they see turn away because they're blinded by the light. I told you it was a short message. It remains then for me to ask you this question. Has the light of Jesus Christ opened your blinded eyes? I mean, We sing Newton's hymn, right? "I once was blind, but now I see." That's exactly where he got it from. Is that you? Have you trusted Christ alone for salvation? Not something that you can do. This man couldn't open his own eyes. He couldn't make himself blind. Do you think he'd have spent 1 second blind if he could have opened his own eyes? You can't open your own blinded eyes. That can only happen by God doing that work through faith in Jesus Christ. This morning, if you are here and you are still a slave of sin in the kingdom of darkness, what God offers you is to be transferred from a slave to a son. Out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his glorious light. Will you place your faith in him today? Our Father, we ask you this morning that you would use your word. We ask that you would bless it to our hearts. We ask that those of us who know you, that we will rejoice. Certainly with this man whose eyes were opened, a man whose parents would not rejoice with him, may we rejoice with him today. And may we rejoice that the spiritual reality of which the physical is just a picture has happened in us. We have had our blinded eyes opened by the light of Jesus Christ. And secondly, this morning we ask that those who are here in spiritual darkness, that by your Spirit you would open their eyes today. May they understand that they can't make themselves see. They can't save themselves. They can't redeem themselves. They can't forgive their own sins. That work is only done by God through the work of the cross, applied by the Spirit through the preaching of the Word of God. And we ask today that those in this place who are still in their darkness that today, Lord Jesus, you would bring light to their lives. That today they would know the joy of salvation. That today they would know the joy of redemption. That today they would know the joy of having the light shine in their darkness and their blinded eyes opened. We pray these things in Jesus' name.